Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I apologize for the misprint because we'll be reading the entire first chapter of 1 Samuel and the first 11 verses of chapter 2, so stand as you are able. Hear the word of the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and though the Lord had closed her womb. Again, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." And so the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. And then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my lord, as you live, my lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. And therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and he brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. And then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Merciful Father, Holy King, we thank you for your word. And we pray for your Spirit to reveal to our hearts what you already know about us, the places we are, the places we need to be encouraged, the faithlessness we have, but we recognize we need you. Father, would you use this story of Hannah's life in us to make us more hopeful? Lord, would your Spirit make us more faithful? And would you make us more like Jesus? And may we see him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was the best of times for some. It was the worst of times for others. 1 Samuel is a story of political struggle and intrigue. Talks about major shifts in religious and political life in Israel, of world-changing, epic-making events. The major events in 1 Samuel take place at Gibeah and Shiloh, on battlefields of Aphek and Gilboa, in the royal homes of Saul and David, in the cities of Jerusalem and Ramah. But 1 Samuel begins by focusing on a humble woman, Hannah. Hannah means, her name means, the favored one. And she was the favored wife of Elkanah. But here we have Hannah, who's from, in a sense, the backwaters of the hills of Ephraim, weeping over her dead womb. Her condition contradicted her name. How can the favored one be barren? And when we think about Hannah, she's in good company with a lot of barren women in Scripture. You'll find this theme if you think about it and take a moment. Sarah in Genesis is barren for some time, through whom the seed who is to crush the head of the serpent is supposed to come from. Yet there's a time where it doesn't look like it's going to happen. Rebecca has no children for the first 20 years of her marriage. Rachel has controversy that swirls around all of her barrenness. Samson comes from the fruitless womb of Manoah's wife. And of course, Elizabeth is barren, yet gives birth to John the Baptist. Of course, we can always talk about Mary, who wasn't barren, but the difficulty and the impossibility of her pregnancy. But there's a sense in which this barrenness is felt by Hannah in her life, but it's also a picture of the barrenness of Israel at this time. For 1 Samuel is taking place at the end of the time of the judges, which, if you've ever studied the judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And if you read the end of the judges, there's some pretty dark and despairing things that happen in Israel's history. There is no king. So Israel itself, or God's chosen people, seem pretty barren themselves as a whole. It was a dark time in Israel's history. There was a Presbyterian minister named Samuel Blair in the Middle Colonies. This is what he wrote in the year 1739. He said, "The people of the middle colonies manifest lamentable ignorance of their religion, and in consequence, the nature and necessity of the new birth was but little known or even thought of. The colonists' reluctance to ponder matters of religion caused a general lackness and apathy. People were very generally, through the land, careless at heart and stupidly indifferent about the great concerns of eternity. So, all over the land, religion lays as it were dying and ready to expire its last breath of life in this part of the visible church." 1740 was the beginning of the Great Awakening, the likes of Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards. It's almost sometimes darkest right before the dawn. And so here we have a story of Hannah's barrenness in Israel's history, which is very dark, and yet God is beginning to do something new. He is beginning to do a great work. And here immediately we can learn something about how God works. It seems as if you look through the stories of Scripture, and especially in this story here in 1 Samuel, we see God's modus operandi, his mode of operation. He likes to take our total inability as his starting point. He likes to begin in places where really we've come to the end of our rope. No more human gimmicks will suffice. What could Hannah do? And yet he starts something new at that point. When you see that, you can better understand how to be encouraged. When you see how where it is God delights to work and where he likes to begin. So not only was Hannah barren, I mean, if that weren't bad enough, rub a little salt in the wound, now you've got a rivalry too. Peninnah. I don't know what it's like to be married to two wives. I hope none of you do either. But obviously Hannah had to share her husband. And at the time when they would come to worship, they would come to basically the tabernacle at Shiloh. She would use that time to really goad and just kind of stick it in Hannah. And obviously there had to be some kind of rivalry here. I'm sure Peninnah saw maybe the double portion or the favor Elkanah showed to her. But yet Peninnah had the children. One of the commentaries I read kind of went off and said, can you imagine the possible conversations that took place between Peninnah and her many children as they looked at Hannah? Or even what the children themselves might ask. Mom, why doesn't Hannah have any children? I don't know. Maybe God doesn't love her as much. You think Hannah felt the same? Did she have the same thoughts? I think it's a condition of our sinful nature, a condition of the struggle we have is we don't trust what God's going to do. So obviously God favors the strong. Those who have abundance, those who have much, whatever position they have. He obviously favors them because else they hold it. They have it. They wouldn't have this position for so long if God didn't favor them. He must not favor me. So Peninnah would goad her, and it drives Hannah to the throne of grace. Verse 10, even her husband's sympathy is inadequate. Elkanah tries to comfort her, and he's like, am I not more to you than 10 sons? Why are you crying? Why won't you eat? But she's driven to pray to Yahweh. And she pours out her heart. She has an openness. A lot of times, we think that the people of the Old Testament didn't have. Start to read the Psalms, you can see a lot more of that honesty. There's no real posturing here. There's a desperation. She knows only God himself is the one who could respond to her and help her in her time of need. And so she pours out her heart, in a sense, makes a deal. I will give my son to you. She says, O Lord of hosts, verse 11, O Lord of hosts is Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of great armies, the armies of heaven, the armies of earth, all the resources of power. We sing about it when we sing, A Mighty Fortress is My God, Lord Sabaoth, His name. And so she realizes He is over all things, looking down on heaven and earth, that God has all of these resources and addresses Him that way. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She honestly thinks that the Lord of heaven and earth, who commands all these armies, will care about some woman from the hills of Ephraim, could actually listen to her. We can learn a lot about Hannah's boldness and her prayer before the Lord. And stop and think, too, how the Lord used Peninnah, even allowed her to be involved in Hannah's life, to drive her to God. It's kind of a strange thing to allow in one's life, a Peninnah, a strange gift or a severe mercy that drives you to the throne of grace. Because everything you've tried has failed. There's nowhere else to go. Who is your Peninnah? What is your Peninnah? Have you given up every method of trying to deal and manage? Are you ready to? Are you ready to pour out your tears before the Lord? O Lord of hosts, only you can rescue me. It's interesting, we see this picture too. Eli sees her praying. He sees her lips moving, but no words coming out. Accuses her of being drunk. While this part of the story doesn't get into the details of it, we're going to find out later that the priesthood is corrupt. Like I said, this is a dark time. And some commentators have even said, except for this remnant of faithful who come to make the sacrifice, how many people are actually even observing anything? How many people are actually even praying to the Lord of hosts at all? So much so that does Eli even know what prayer looks like? If he does, he's mocking it. Or he's just out to lunch. And so you have, even set up in Israel's time, you have this, in a sense, Peninnah is almost a picture of something larger as well. She was a goad, a rival for Hannah. Yet you have some who are in power, in positions of power, the priests and those in leadership, and those who had a lot. And then you had this remnant who didn't follow the ways of the Canaanites, the Philistines, the rest of the land. And they stayed faithful to the Lord. And yet, they weren't in favor, if you were to look at them. Like Abraham commanded to give Isaac, he was commanded to give Isaac his son. And Hannah offered her son to the Lord. And she fulfills on that commitment. When he's weaned, which at this time, they'd wean children about 3 or 4 years old. So Samuel's about 3 or 4 when she comes to present him to Eli back at the temple. But both Abraham and Hannah show faith, since they obey. They give forth their son to the Lord. I think of this as a parent too. How easy it is to think of our children as our own. In a way, Hannah is a school mistress schooling us, teaching us that our children are the Lord's. What other response do we have but to give them back to Him and confess what's already true. These are yours. Lord, would you take our children when they belong to you? I pray they do. And may they serve you. So we've seen Hannah's got a story. She's a story of barrenness, a story of rivalry. She presents, she's answered her prayer. The Lord remembers her. She has Samuel. They offer the sacrifice. She gives Samuel to the Lord. And now in chapter 2, we get to her prayer. I want you to notice the kind of how this works, how her prayer works. The first three verses of Hannah's prayer really are very personal, or we could say they're very particular. They're dealing with how she herself has been blessed. My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She's rejoicing how the Lord has answered her personal need. And she's singing, giving praise to the Lord. Now, you go to verses 4 through 8, that view is expanding a little bit. It's not just about her now. Now she's talking about how God Himself acts. When God acts in history, how does He act? The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Now, she's talking about how she's thinking not just about herself now, she's moving on to what God does in history. So she's going from something smaller to something larger. You see this a lot of times in Scripture. We see something in Hannah's life, God's salvation in her life, His provision, and how that's a pattern. That's a picture of what God does even larger in the world. And even John Calvin, when he lost his wife, Adelaide, he wrote William Farrell, and he said, "May the Lord support me under this heavy affliction, which would certainly have overcome me had not He who raises up the prostrate, strengthens the weak, and refreshes the weary, stretched forth His hand from heaven to me." So Hannah's taking these first three verses and rejoicing in the salvation that the Lord had shown her. Verses 4 through 8, she expands that view, and this is very similar to what Mary herself does in Luke when she sings her song. In Luke, Mary talks about how the poor are raised, the needy are taken care of. You see, these are very similar. In fact, it's almost as if Mary patterned her praise after Hannah's song. Also very similar to Psalm 113. But the focus is not just on what the Lord has done for the person, but what the Lord does in history and for His people and how He changes things. And then finally, in verses 9 through 10, you see the culmination of what happens when God does His work in the world. He guards the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will finally be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He'll give strength to His king and exalt the power of His anointed. So Hannah is looking forward to God doing all of these things. He's done this in her life. He's going to do this in the life of her people. He's going to do this in the world, and He's going to do it through the anointed one, the king. She's looking forward to a king. Now, more than likely, Hannah's looking forward to who we would think of as King David. Initially, it's going to be King Saul, but King David. Of course, the anointed one, we know in Hebrew, translated as the Messiah, or in Greek as the Christ. So again, many, many years ago, you have a picture of God working in a woman's life, which is a small picture of what He's going to do much later, again, when He works in Mary's life. And He's not just working in Mary's life, He's working in the world, bringing forth Christ, through which all of God's works will be complete and perfected. How much more is Christ a king than David was a king? David was a picture of a king, but how much more so is Christ a king? For He shall reign forever and ever. Not a king like David, who died and had to pass it on to Solomon. And then you know the story from there. we have a king who reigns forever and ever. And so this is Hannah's song, which reminds us of how God works in small ways, which are pictures of how he works in great ways in the world. And so really, it's a story of reversal. And what Hannah's bringing out, what Mary brings out in her song, is how God is favoring those who the world says don't deserve it, or are worthless, or are throwaways. He's raising the needy from the ash heap. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. Lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. So our Lord is a God who likes to reverse human fortune. He likes to take the barrenness and bring wife. This is his character. It's not an exception. This is who God is. So let's think of our own small stories, and let's use some of Hannah's logic. Think of the times when the Lord has provided for you. The times you were in the miry bog, or you were in the pit, and you prayed, or maybe you didn't even pray, but you knew the provision, what God had done for you, was of him. And you couldn't do anything but thank the Lord in that moment for him taking care of you in that portion of your life. Think of how, in a sense, that's God's taste of what his kingdom will be like when it comes in full. That's his down payment on what God is going to do in full through the Anointed One, through Christ, when he comes back and returns and makes all things new. So don't rue the day of small things when the Lord does small salvations in your life. But think of them as pointing you as tastes of what he will finally do. And may our faith grow when we remember his kindness to us in the small things, in our small stories. There was a fella at a church I served at in Tennessee, and my accent may come out as I tell the story, so forgive me. He was an older man who was very kind to me. And he would do this not just for me, but for anyone who would teach. He would, after you would teach, he would come up and ask some questions. Sometimes you couldn't discern if the question was he really wanted to know the answer, if he wanted you to think about what he had asked. He always asked questions of how. Well, you taught about this. You said God said this, but how? So I thought about what he might ask me. I would think he would want to know. You said the Lord is close to the weak. He's close to the needy. His heart is for the barren. How do you know that the people no one else thinks are important actually have a special place in God's heart? How do you know that the people who get up day after day, and it never changes, and they're powerless to change what they experience day after day, how do you know that the Lord is close to them? How do you know he hears their cries? How do you know he fights for them? How do you know he defends them? Well, I know one night long ago in Bethlehem, he stepped out of heaven and became one of them. That's how I know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in the true story of Hannah and how you delivered her, how you provided for her, how you heard her cries. Lord, you know where each one of us, where we are. Lord, would you give us the boldness to lay aside all of our manipulations, all of our posturing, and come before you in honest prayer for the places we hurt. Lord, would you strengthen our faith so we know that we actually begin to believe that you do hear us. And as we remember how you have already rescued us, not just in the small things in our life, but you have rescued us through your anointed one, through Christ himself, from sin and all that separated us from you, so that we could know you, that we could bring you glory with our lives, that we could live out of faith and in hope that you are at work. Despite what our eyes tell us, that you seems like those who have power and use it in the wrong way continue to go on and on. Help us to believe your heart really is for the lowly. Father, remind us as we remember these true stories of Scripture. And we pray that you would do that for your glory, and that your name would be made great among all the nations, O Lord of hosts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.